Blog Talk Radio.
Nurture. I am your host, Danielle. Thank you all so much for tuning in on today. If it is your first time being here with us, please know that you are honored guests. We welcome you and invite you to continue joining us Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. Grace Nurture is a ministry of the Grace View Church of Christ located in Stone Mountain, Georgia, where Brother Willie Bradshaw is minister. On today, our words of encouragement will be presented by Brother Roger Jones. But before we bring Brother Jones onto the air, I'd like to open the line to prayer requests. It is my request today, as in every day, that you all please continue praying for each other. Pray for every single family represented on the call, that God bless us all in ways that we stand in need of. I ask your continued prayer on behalf of our motorists, especially our truckers, Mr. Corbett, my husband, his friends, Brother Washington, and all the others, that they will all respect each other's space and allow everyone to make it to and from their destination safely, that they will continue to be placed in positions to provide for their families in all areas. Thank you so much. Caller 6371, state your prayer request.
Thank you. Good morning. This is Mary, and I'm asking prayer for the Clark family, that you continue to keep them in your prayers. Also for myself, I have a meeting this morning with some of the my coworkers and supervisors, and I'm asking that I can say what I need to say diplomatically, and I'm just asking for your prayers in that regard. Also, just keep me in prayer as I travel back and forth throughout the state for work. Just keep me in your prayers, and keep my granddaughter, Jemaya, in your prayers as well. Thank you.
Thank you. Those are all of our prayer requests. We'll now have our words of encouragement, followed by our closing prayer by Brother Roger Jones. Brother Jones, you are on the air.
Good morning and welcome to Grace Nurture. We appreciate you for tuning in, and we're trusting and praying that all is well with you and yours. And we're asking all of you that are listening to keep this program in your prayers, that it will continue to be a success and be far-reaching and instrumental in encouraging our brothers and sisters and our fellow men in the gospel of Christ. Last week, we started to reading some material found in the question and answer open form, Free Harleman College lectures by Brother Guyon Woods, who is now deceased. And he was asked a question concerning fasting. We're dealing with Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, chapter 6, rather, 16 through 18. And I left off from last week where I made the last statement was from the early days of the Israelites' commonwealth. There are repeated references to fasting in their history. When Israel suffered their disastrous defeat at Ai, Joshua and the elders prostrated themselves before the ark from morning unto evening without eating, Joshua 7, verse 6. When the 11 tribes waged war against little Benjamin, they fell on their faces before the ark and abstained from eating all day, Judges 20, verse 26. When David's son was desperately ill, he fasted, 2 Samuel 12, 16. Moses on Horeb in Exodus 24, 18. Elijah in the same area, 1 Kings 19, 8. And Christ on the mount in Matthew 4, 2, all fasted for 40 days. The king of Nineveh, in terror at the preaching of Jonah, issued an edict that not only men, but also their beasts, should abstain from eating and drinking, arrayed themselves in sackcloth and ashes, tokens of great grief and humility, and cried unto the Lord, Jonah 3, verses 5 and 6. Fasts were also observed in the land of Israel when the people were faced with famine, war, pestilence, and death. These rituals were conducted on the second and fifth days of the week and lasted through the day, beginning at sunset on the day preceding. Sackcloth, consisting of a loose, coarse, inexpensive material made from goat's hair and ordinarily used to make sacks, but on these occasions worn next to the skin so that its rough, unpleasant texture might constantly remind the penitent of the occasion, was everywhere in evidence. Ashes were sprinkled on the head, and the people neither washed their hands nor anointed their heads during these periods. The synagogues teemed with worshipers uttering prayers mournful and lengthy, and with continuance of sadness and dejection. It does not appear that our Lord instituted any fast day for the church, nor did he indicate that the disciples were, by divine direction, to continue to observe the regulations touching fast which obtained during the former dispensation. On the contrary, when the Pharisees leveled a criticism against him because his disciples did not fast as often as theirs, or even as those of John the Baptist, he answered, "Can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then will thou fast the bridegroom. Then, at that time, when the bridegroom leaves them, will there be occasion for fasting?" May we not from this affirmation conclude that, number one, fasting was inconsistent with the joy which should characterize while the Lord was with them. Two, an occasion would come when, because of grief experienced at his leaving, they would fast. Number three, the fasting evidenced an attitude of mind and disposition of heart. Moreover, immediately following his reply to the Pharisees, he taught the parable of the new and old garments, old and new wineskins. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment and putteth it upon an old garment, else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. Put a new wine in old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the skins, and itself will be spoiled, and the skins will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 39. Is there not here the clear intimation of our Lord that the Pharisees were in error in suggesting that the old patch of Jewish practices should be affixed to the new garment of Christianity, or that the old wine of the ancient order should be poured into the new receptacles of the gospel dispensation? It is significant that Jesus, in alluding to the practices of the Jews, warned the disciples against the ostentation which characterized the Pharisees. "When ye fast," he said, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men to fast. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou be not seen of men to fast." Matthew chapter 16 through 18. He thus removed fasting from the realm of public activity and classified it as a matter of private devotion. We may therefore probably conclude that Christ did not enjoin fasting upon the church as a public duty. In his reference thereto, he merely regulated a practice already obtaining among the Jews. He taught that, A, it is to be observed, if at all, in private, without revealing it to others, and for the good of one's own soul. Fasting is not an ordinance of the church. It is not commanded in the Christian dispensation, nor are these penalties given for failure to conform thereto. There is no special virtue in it so that all disciples must engage in it. One may find in it a blessing. Another may not. When special occasions face us, we may, for the time, limit our intake of food. We may indeed, under the pressure of intense mental and spiritual activity, lose all desire for food, if for us so to do. On such occasion, it must be done without public notice, ensuring ostentation or self-glory and for the glory of God. Jesus said the Pharisees disfigured their faces that they might appear before men to fast. The words are the same declaration. The Pharisees disfigured, they may figure with men. He said they were of sad countenance, like people who live, whose lives are out of order. And so, therefore, it is my personal judgment that fasting is a, but it is not a command that is given to the church, that if one does not fast, that he has sinned. But if one chooses to sin, or chooses to fast, that is his privilege. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, who art in heaven, we come to thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We come in behalf of the motorists, Sister Danielle's husband, Father Washington, and other men that are traveling, carrying goods to and fro. We ask that you give them safe passage and safe return home. We pray for Sister Mary. We made mention of the Clark family. We ask that you be with them and look into their individual situation and grant them what they need. Be with Sister Mary as she enters into this meeting. Give her a clear mind that she may answer in a diplomatic way that would be advantageous and beneficial to all that are hearing. Season her speech with salt that it may be grace unto the hearer. Be with her granddaughter, Jeremiah. We ask that you will bless her in the ways that she stands in need of. Continue to watch over each and every one on the call, those who terminal illnesses and who are being treated for cancer and other diseases. We ask that you would providentially care for them. Bless us throughout the remaining of this day, and this will be enough. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.